Amen. Right, Romans chapter 5. And I mean, that's a great chapter, isn't it? But I want to focus actually on the beginning of that chapter and particularly on verses 3 and 4. So Romans chapter 5 and from verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And the title of my sermon today is Tribulation Training. Tribulation Training. Let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. I thank you for this church. Please just help me to preach now, be filled with your spirit, to just preach boldly and for people to want to listen, to have open ears and open heart to this. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so yeah, what a great chapter, eh? How many times it tell us it's a free gift, huh? The free gift of salvation. It's a shame that however many times it says it in this chapter, people still don't seem to be able to get that, do they? It's a free gift. But we're not going to talk about salvation today. I want to talk about another great truth that we see in this Bible. And starting from verse 1, let's have a little look at this. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith, not continuous works, are we? Not a willingness to live right, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's grace through faith which we rejoice at, yeah? Amen to that. Okay, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is tribulation? So a dictionary definition here is severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. And in scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Now, not only should we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but according to this, we should also glory in tribulations. Okay, we should also glory in tribulations. Why? Well, it says here, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So it's because of the result of the tribulation that we glory. It's the result of the tribulation that we glory. Now, glory is a verb here, means to exult with joy or to rejoice. Okay, so we rejoice because the tribulation improves us. It toughens us up. And it starts, the first thing it does, it makes us patient. So tribulation worketh patience. So when you're going through tribulation and you're regularly going through tribulation, you can't help but end up getting more patient for the result, can you? Okay, because if you're never going through anything, how are you going to be patient when you first do go through something? It makes us patient. We get experience during the patience. So being patient means basically we have to wait, and sometimes you have to ride it out for a while, don't we? And with that, you're going to start getting experience of tribulation, of learning to be patient. Now, when it says hope here, hope maketh not ashamed, hope isn't some sort of wish. It's confidence in a future event. The experience results in a confidence in the eventual result. Okay, so we get that experience which gives us the hope. We're confident, aren't we? From that, we know that the eventual result is going to be for good in the end. The more tribulation we go through, the more we realize that. And when we have that confidence, then we start having that shame during the tribulation. I think often we think of tribulation, we just think, oh, maybe physical pain or you know, losing someone or things like that. But there's a lot of different types of tribulation. Sometimes tribulation can be where you start to feel a bit ashamed because people are maybe, you know, it's slander, it's attacks of all sorts. And look, the more you go through it, eventually you get that hope, you see the result comes out in the end, the truth comes out a lot of the time when it's slander and things like that. And I'm not just talking about slander, but eventually you don't have that shame. Now, it says here, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So it's the Holy Ghost which enables us to succeed through the love of God, yeah? Okay, it's not through our own strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So unlike when we were the ungodly, we are now with strength, and that improves with more tribulation, okay? Obviously, it's through the Holy Ghost, but there is a certain amount of us involved here as well. The Holy Ghost will strengthen us, but we have to be willing, and we have to live how God wants to get that strength. And the title of my sermon today is Tribulation Training, and I think it can be compared to some degree to physical training as well, okay? It can be compared to physical training. See, We glory or rejoice in tribulation, and we should glory or rejoice in tribulation because we know that it's improving us, don't we? We know that it's improving us to be able to handle and succeed in more tribulation, okay? To be able to handle more and succeed in more tribulation. But it's the same in a way when someone's trying to get fitter, stronger, faster in sport or in the gym or something along those lines. Because it's not that when they're sweating buckets, when their lungs are burning, when their muscles are screaming, it's not that people are necessarily at that point whooping for joy, are they? I don't think at that point you're just loving this while you're about to vomit. You know, if you really push yourself in the gym when you can't lift that weight up for that, you know, you're trying to get that last rep out or whatever it is you're doing, whether it's a sport, you know, you're really trying to win that sport. At that point, maybe not. But afterwards, when you've got through it, when the recovery starts, the joy comes, doesn't it, from knowing that you're improving from it. Okay, that's anyone who's done any sport or seen any sport or seen when you're watching, I don't know, when you're watching some real hard endurance sports, for example, if you've ever seen a hard marathon race or maybe triathlons and things like that, do you think that at that point when the pain's retched across their face, they're just jumping for joy, you know, they're just running along, I just love this. No, but obviously in those races they're looking to achieve, but the training for that is the same. But the training eventually with that, they know they're succeeding from that. They know they're improving. They know they're achieving from that. And that's the same from people wanting to get fit to professional sportsmen as well. Even when you're going to a gym, you want to get fit. You want to just be a bit of a, you know, a bit fitter, a bit healthier. Same thing at that time. It can be quite hard work, but it's afterwards. Afterwards, you know you're improving, aren't you? You know you're increasing. You know you're improving. Your fitness is increasing. But you know what a bad trainer does? Anyone ever been around gyms or seen the bad trainer? The bad trainer is the one that gives you that boot camp style beasting on day one. Anyone seen these guys? Anyone been a victim of these guys? So you see them sometimes in gyms and especially like in the fight sports stuff as well. You just get this trainer who's literally just like more, more, more. And this poor guy's literally just walked in off the street, doesn't know what he's doing. It's like a bit of a gimmick really as well. Yeah, we're going to train you hard. And a lot of the time, they can't cope, can they? They can't make it back. So they get that first session in and a lot of them, they'll never come back to it. And I've been around people like that for many years and seen some of these trainers and they're just beasting them, doing more and more. And surprise, surprise, they disappear. They hobble out of there and they don't come back because they've just been absolutely abused by their trainer. And God doesn't do that with us though, does he? I don't think God does that with us. Now, people don't come back. But it's not because he's beasted them beyond what they can cope with. See, God is training us in life. God is training us. And he is the best trainer in the world. I mean, he's the best at everything, isn't he? He made everything. Yeah, he's the best trainer in the world. He's better than any of these, you know, these top personal trainers with all these different qualifications and degrees and everything else. God's better than any of those. And when it comes to training us for tribulation, God is the best at that as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, when you're training someone in a sport, and I've obviously done this a bit for work myself, you're trying to gauge what they're able to do. And it's not actually that easy, because it's not just, I'll wait until they say I'm too tired, because a lot of people are blaggers, yeah? So you get them there, and you're trying to train them in something, and for me, you know, you're training them on the pads, they're trying to look a lot of the time like they're more tired than they are. And when you push them a little bit, suddenly you realise, actually, they've got a lot more in them than they're pretending. And there's a big mental battle there as well. And mentally, they're trying to tell themselves that they're more tired than they are. And a lot of time, they're trying to tell you they are as well. But then it's trying to get that balance right. Because obviously, you're not trying to kill them, but you're trying to push them to what they're able to cope with. Now, have a look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, God knows exactly what we can and can't handle, doesn't he? Okay, he knows your heart. He knows everything. He knows your reins, doesn't he? He knows absolutely everything. He knows what we can and can't handle. But it doesn't mean that we'll automatically succeed. We're not robots, are we? It doesn't mean that we're just going to succeed. And there is still a certain amount of ourself involved with it. It just means that we're able to succeed. Okay, everything that's put in your path, you are able to succeed. You are able to cope. You are able to take that tribulation. You're able to do it without losing, you know, without slipping into sin, without denying God, without giving up on the things of God. And I was thinking about this with new believers and thinking that, you know, well, obviously we all want, don't we? We all want to get new believers into this church and and get them along. And how many of them, like we said, well, I've said this many times, you get someone saved and they are adamant. They're coming to church. They are coming. Nothing's going to change. Like, you will see me there next Sunday. And like we say, the bale of hay is blowing around. You know, you're looking out the door. There's no one. Yeah. Okay. And I sometimes think about this, that I think that they do a lot of the time, they'll go through a little bit of tribulation. They'll be a little, they've just got saved. There'll be a little bit of a test, a little bit of a challenge. Now, they are able to deal with it, but sadly they don't, do they? And maybe with time they might do in the future, maybe they won't. But God's training us up, but here's the thing. God's training us up, but if you can't even get through the pre-season warm-up, then you've got no business being in the team, have you? Okay? And look, this is an elite team here, okay? A church, a proper New Testament church, a church who's going out and doing things for God, is an elite team, okay? Look, I reckon everyone here has probably gone through their own fair share of tribulation training at some point. Yeah, and don't worry, I don't want to raise a hands here for who has it, who hasn't, but I reckon everyone here has gone through their own fair share. You're saved and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then look, you know, for me, you're going to have gone through something already, okay? Because usually straight at the beginning, you start going through some stuff. Now, it's whether or not you persevere through it. And it starts off at the beginning with really, when you look back, compared with some of the stuff you start to go through more and more, you realise, wow, that was child's play, wasn't it? That was a pre-season warm-up. Because God wants in His elite team, God wants those that can handle it, doesn't He? Okay, and we're going to see why in a second. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, we don't preach some, you know, health, wealth, prosperity gospel here where somehow if you're living right, you're not going to go through anything. Yeah, sure, if you're of the devil's children, if you're not saved, then, you know, I don't know what you're going to go through, what you're not going to go through. Okay, but if you're saved and you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. Okay, you are going to go. It's not because you're being chastised. It's not because you're, you know, because you've done something wrong. You will suffer persecution. Now turn to Judges 7. Because when it comes, when the persecution comes, I want to be surrounded by brothers and sisters that can take it. I hope everyone else does here. You want to be surrounded by people that can take it. And like I said, we want new believers here, but if they leave in droves at the first sign of persecution, they're doing more harm than good, aren't they? Yeah, it's great to have them come along. And then the first sign of persecution in this church, the first bit of whether it's protesting or people railing or accusations against whoever it is, myself, other members of the church, and they just all leave because their heads turn straight away, then they've done more harm than good. But you can imagine, when the chips are down and half your church leaves, that could be hard, can't it? That could be hard for someone preaching. That could be hard for people in the church who are remaining as well. So we want them here, but they've got to get through the training, don't they? They've got to get through the basic training. If during the battles to come, they're waving the white flag straight away. I mean, that's actually more of a hindrance, isn't it, than being in a battle in the first place. They're waving the white flag like some sort of Frenchman. Oh, bless you, okay? Just joking, okay? But if they are, yeah, if they are, then again, what good's that going to be to a church like this? Going to be no good at all, is it? They're going to harm the cause of Christ. Now have a look at Judges 7 here, and look from verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Sorry, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So over two-thirds of them. There were 32,000. Over two-thirds of them weren't ready for the fight. Okay, and I think we're seeing probably a much higher percentage of that now in this country, aren't we? And people that are getting saved. But over two-thirds of these guys weren't ready. They had to go back. They were fearful and afraid. And look, we're going to have some battles here, aren't we? 100%. We're only, what, 6 months, 7 months in? And you know, as a church, well, are we 8 months now? Well, we October. Eight. Coming up to 8 months. Maths is going a bit there. Okay, 8 months in as an official church, and obviously we started in January with Saturdays at first. Okay, so 9 months actually, 9 months since we started in January. And look, you know, we haven't been through anything yet. And when we start to go through some battles, we want the elite, don't we? We want everyone here to be part of the elite. We don't want them to be the ones that are fearful and afraid. We want those who are going to fight and battle and stay strong and stay tough through it all. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And if you haven't read that story, I'll tell you, please do so. But if you have, you probably remember what happens after that, and it ends up being a great victory, doesn't it, for those 300. And when we're talking about the 300 here, this is the original, this is the true 300, yeah. Not a load of men wearing skirts in some weird movie with a load of other weird perversion in it and everything else, like that silly movie 300. But this is the original, this is the real 300. It was thanks to the Lord, wasn't it? Yeah. Not a load of guys in skirts. So what, but here's a question here, what sort of man drinks on his knees, eh? Goodness, you know, I'll tell you what sort of man, a white flag waver, that's who drinks on his knees. Yeah, getting down on their knees to drink water, I don't know. But God would rather select the few tongue lappers, didn't he? That's what he wanted, the tongue lappers, to win the battle, then bring those who are too quick to bow down. That's what I'm seeing there. They're too quick to get down on their knees, aren't they? So how do you become a tongue lapper? How do you become one of the 300 elite tongue lappers? Well, that takes training, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, that's some training to have water in your hand and lap it up like a dog. I think you've got to have a bit of practice with that. And I'm joking a little bit, but to make it in this Christian life, it takes training, doesn't it? Okay, it takes training. We to succeed takes training. I want to be able to say like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Because individually and as a group, the struggles are yet to come, aren't they? Okay, every single person here, the struggles are yet to come. I'm sorry to break it to you. If you thought that, you know, being a Christian meant it was all a bed of roses, read the Bible a couple of times through and you'll realise that's not the case. Okay, it's not a bed of roses, but you know what? You can still be blessed through it. And you know, there's an eternity is going to be a bed of roses. And the more you go through in this life, the better eternity is going to be for you. Turn to Matthew 24. See, the real struggles are yet to come, because there's a time coming soon, isn't there, which will make our current trials and tribulations seem more like a light warm-up than a training session, okay? Because there's a time coming, and Matthew 24 from verse 21 says, talking about the end times, talking about this time coming that we're probably not that far from, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Look, there have been some horrific times in history, haven't there? I know some of you guys have been listening to some history audio stuff recently, and I'm sure you've gone through some pretty bad times in the world. And you know, if you look on the timeline of history, there have been some crazy stuff. I mean, even just more recently, imagine the First and Second World War, living through that. Imagine being in the trenches in the First World War, just absolutely horrendous. But that has got nothing on the tribulation. The great tribulation coming, it says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. I mean, we've got a hard time coming. That's why it always, maybe doesn't make me chuckle, but it's amazing when you see these people going, we're in it. Oh, it's the mark of the beast, because someone's like trying to push you to take some stupid vaccine. Look, that's not the tribulation. That is not the great tribulation, because it's going to be a time such as was not since the beginning of the world. okay? And it's going to be horrendous, isn't it? And there should no flesh be saved, okay? Except they were shortened. Those days are shortened. It's going to be horrendous when it comes, isn't it? Okay, but look, this is going to trump all those times in the past. But there's still a way out in it, isn't there? There's still a way out in the tribulation. It will come like lightning from the east to the west, won't it? When the Lord comes in his glory. But, you know, there will be a way out, but not everyone's going to make it. But there is a hard time coming. And, you know, you might sit here and think, well, you are saying it's going to be that bad. It probably isn't going to come in our lifetime. And it probably won't. Let's be honest. How many people throughout history have said it's definitely coming? I can imagine if you were in one of the world wars, you probably would have been sitting there going, it's about to happen, okay? It's coming. And it still hasn't. Now, yeah, okay, we could see a lot of things that look like precursors to it. And I agree, there's a lot of changes, aren't there, going on? But whether or not the Great Tribulation comes, Great Tribulation will come in our lives, won't it? We are going to go through some hard times. We are going to have worse and worse tribulation. Turn to Acts 14 while I read John 16:33. You turn to Acts 14. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, we should still be of good cheer, but we shall have tribulation. Okay, we shall have it. Now look at Acts 14, verse 21. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What did it say? Much tribulation, didn't it? Not just tribulation, not just, you're going to go through a few hard times, through much tribulation. Okay? Look, we've all got to get our heads around that, we're going to go through much tribulation, so it's how we respond to it, how we deal with it, is whether or not we can have joy through it. Okay? Now, much tribulation. Now, at the end of it all, though, whether it's the great tribulation or the much tribulation of life, you know, that we just read about, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, you know, turn there if you like, I just read verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, 7, which said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And verse 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's what the training is for, isn't it? To be able to say that we finished a course. To be able to say that we finished a course, we haven't quit, and then to receive the trophies and rewards at the end of it, yeah? That's what we're looking to achieve. We're looking to achieve in the long run. And that's why we have to go through progressively worse stuff to get there, don't we? So unlike that bad trainer, God will get you tribulation fit bit by bit, okay? Unlike that bad trainer that just beasts you with what you can't deal with at the beginning. And again, we have that choice whether or not we can get through it. But God is not going to give us something we can't get through. We can get through. We can stay in the faith and stay in church and stay in our Bible. Of course, you can't lose your salvation. We're not talking about that. Okay? There's no chance to lose your salvation. You know, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have everlasting life the second you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you can stop living for God, can't you? You can start. You can be like that man, you know, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith counted for righteousness. You can be that person that worketh not, but we don't want to be that, do we? Okay, because we want to live for God, and also we want to have an eternity full of rewards, don't we? Okay, we want to have that A-class experience in heaven, and heaven's going to be great anyway, but I want the A-class in heaven. I want a red carpet rolled out when I go up there. So, look, God's going to get you tribulation fit, but those training sessions are going to get harder and harder. Okay, and they should do, shouldn't they? A good trainer, you go to a personal trainer, it should get harder and harder, and you should get fitter and fitter. And that's when you've got to dig deep to succeed. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Because if you can't take the tough training, how are you going to take it when it's the real deal? It's all about the training to be able to take the real deal. Have a look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah 12:5 reads, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If If we're tired and weary from the training sessions, how are we going to fare when it's full-on persecution? How are we going to add, you know, some people might sit here thinking, yeah, I reckon I could take a lot. Well, you better get through those training sessions first then. And we are still in the land of peace here, aren't we? We're definitely in the land of peace here. Look, you know, we can look at, oh, it's just, you know, they're talking about a vaccination passport. Well, there isn't one yet. I'm still going down the shops. I'm still turning up here and preaching the word of God. And we are still currently in the land of peace. Okay, and look, things will get worse. We know great tribulation's coming at some point, and in our lives we're going to have great tribulation, but there is still a lot of freedom. We still have a lot of freedom. And you can look at cultures around and you know, civilizations throughout history and ones around the world right now, and we have a lot of freedom here. Right. Okay, we have a lot of freedom. Yeah, we've got a few retarded stalkers. Okay, we've got a few few weirdos online, and we've got, you know, we've had a few issues, you know, the odd little, you know, email and couple of things like that, but you know, we had a knock on the door, but it's nothing like what we could be having, is it? Okay, and we're in a land of peace here. How are we going to attack? How are we going to cope when it's attacks from all angles if we can't take it right now? If we can't deal with some tribulation, some persecution, some slander, and everything else? Now, you might say, oh, but you don't understand, Brother Ian. I'm really going through it. Okay, look, I'm sure some people are probably going through some stuff right now that I don't know about. I'm sure people have got stuff going on in there, you know, when they're away from church. And I'm sure people are or will do or have been through some hard times. And look, the training does get tough, doesn't it? The training gets tough. Those pre-season matches can get pretty rough and competitive, you know. And look, we can go through a tough time, but the Word of God tells me that it's only going to get tougher. It's only going to get tougher. Now, obviously, there are seasons. I'm not saying you're going to literally just go from one harder thing to the next, to harder. And there will be times, and there'll be times where things are a bit more peaceful, a bit more relaxed for you. But ultimately, the tribulation will get tougher and tougher, especially if you're doing things right. Now, don't sit there thinking, well, maybe I just need to not do things right and I won't get tough tribulation. But no, because you're going to be able to deal with it more and more because you're being trained every time through that real life training. But as it gets tougher, if you persevere, you are going to get fitter and stronger. Okay, you're going to get tribulation fit. Now, 1 Peter 5:10 says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay, that's how we get stronger, through the persecution, through the suffering. But this is the same as a church. Okay, this is exactly the same as a church. It's the same in our personal lives as it is with the church. As time goes on, the attacks on this church are going to get worse and worse. Okay, and look, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I haven't seen this at other churches I've been at. I didn't get this in this church. Yeah, but what was that church really doing? I'm not trying to puff myself up and I'm not trying to puff our church up, because I know we could be doing more. Let's never think that we're at the pinnacle here. But you know what? We're going out and preaching the gospel. We're four times a week, we've got times going out of this church, going out, knocking people's doors and preaching the gospel. We're trying to preach the word of God. We're trying to do things right. And you know what? That's why the Bible's clear. We will suffer persecution and tribulation with that. Okay? And if a church isn't suffering any of that at all, then it's because they're not doing the will of God, are they? Okay, because that will happen. The Bible's clear that it happens, and we've seen that with good churches throughout history. They've suffered persecution and tribulation. We don't have to be afraid of that, do we? Now, look, every church probably we know and we respect will say the same thing, that the infiltrators, the attacks get better as time goes by. Okay, they get a bit harder to spot. They get a bit more advanced. The persecution ramps up as time goes by. Is that scriptural, do you think? Do you think that's scriptural? I would say 100% that is scriptural. Turn to Acts 4. So up until this point in Acts 4, we've seen the church start, the day of Pentecost. You know, Peter's healed that lame man, and then he's preaching to the people, okay? Now have a look at Acts 4 and verse 1. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So the first bit of persecution now in the book of Acts starts with Peter and John getting arrested. Okay, so they get arrested right at the beginning here. Okay, jump forward now to verse 16. saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But let it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Okay, so we've just gone from arrests, it's now moved on to threats. And when you think, oh, it's only a bit of threatening, just bear in mind what Jesus Christ has just gone through, just before this, okay? So when you're getting threatened by these same people, the people that really he suffered at their hands, really, didn't he? And then was pushed on to the Romans to crucify. They're going to be pretty afraid at this point, aren't they? So they've gone from arrest, they're now getting threatened. Okay, now over to Acts chapter 5. And have a look at verse 16. Acts 5:16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. So they've been arrested, threatened, now they've been imprisoned. Okay, so we've gone from arrests, threatening, to imprisonment. Okay, now God's angel breaks them out of prison. But they're then arrested again, okay? Peter preaches at them, and then look at Acts 5:33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So now they're plotting to kill them, and then we see Gamaliel persuades them not to. Now look at verse 40, and to him they agreed, this is Gamaliel, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So we've ramped up to what? Physical beatings now. Okay, so we've gone, you know, we've gone arrests, haven't we? We've gone threats. We've got arrests, we've gone threats. We now have basically a plot to kill them, trying to work out how to kill them. And now it's physical beatings. Okay, now over to the next chapter, and then we get a different kind of tribulation. And I would say to you that, for me, this is as bad, if not worse. Verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So now there's discontent in the church. They've just been through the arrests, the threats, getting jailed, marked for death and beatings. And now there's division in the church. And look, division in the church. Can you imagine that you've just been through all of that, and now you're back at the church, and now people are starting to complain and have problems. That's hard going, isn't it? That's hard going for these guys leading this church. That's hard going for the whole church. Division in the church is something you don't want to see. That's for me, that's more harmful than the physical beatings. Yeah. Having to deal with that division and the possible breakup of their New Testament church. So, right, then after that, okay, they solve that. Then after that, Stephen's out there doing great wonders and miracles, isn't he? Okay, look at verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So now we've got railing accusations, public outcry, slander. Okay, and again, that's hard stuff to deal with, isn't it? And for the whole church as well, this is like one of the top guys here. The church is out preaching, he's doing great things, and now it's just public outcry, public slander. What's the result? Turn over to Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And it's progressed to murder. Okay, now they've murdered Stephen, because that's what it is. It's murder. And it went, like I said, it went from arrest to threats to jail time to death threats to beatings, church division, public railing and slander, and eventually murder. And it doesn't stop there. The scale now increases from one hero of the faith in Stephen to the multitude. Look at Acts 8, verse 17. Acts 8, 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So they've been arrested, threatened. I've just gone over to, I think it's printed a second page there, sorry. I thought I had a lot of pages here. I think my sermon notes have double printed something. We've had murder, okay, it went for the arrest, like we said, okay, look at Acts 8. Okay, so Acts 8 verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preached a word. So not just persecution, but great persecution against the church now. Okay, so they've gone from that, they've gone from the murder. Now it's great persecution against the church, multiple imprisonments, scattered abroad. And it was about to get even worse in Acts 9. This is the last place we're going to here. Acts 9 and verse 1, where it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So the great persecution was about to go abroad at this point. Okay, then God intervenes. So if the murder and great tribulation, this is what I'm saying to you here, if the murder and the great tribulation of the church had started straight after Pentecost, do you think they would have coped? I reckon they wouldn't. Okay, I'm sure they wouldn't. I'm sure that there was a progression and that God only allowed what they were able to deal with each time. Yeah, if that had started straight away, if one of them had just been murdered straight away, don't forget, at the end of John, they're in a locked room, aren't they, after Jesus died? So now they're out boldly preaching, but it's progressive, isn't it? And progressively, they're progressing more and more and doing more and more and getting bolder and bolder. But the persecution was only what they could cope with. And God was training them up through that to eventually be able to deal with the stoning of Stephen, the great tribulation. They just went abroad and carried on preaching the gospel. And they carried on. And look, it all worked for good in the end, because they then stopped just focusing on Jerusalem and went out across the world in the end, didn't they? Preached the gospel, obviously. And then we see what happens with Saul as well, turning into Paul. But as the first New Testament church, they were trained up for great tribulation, okay, for the great tribulation that they experienced. And okay, they'd already been through some scary stuff with Stephen, but as a church, they had to go through progressively getting worse and worse and worse, okay? And look, the truth is, that's going to happen here, okay? It's going to get worse, we're going to get more persecution, we're going to get more tribulation, we're going to get more attacks, more slander, we're going to get murmurings, we're going to get problems, we're going to get infiltrators, we're going to get people that are going to come, that are going to attack us from the outside, we're going to get people from the inside. It's all going to happen, okay? It's happened at every good church we know, and it continues to happen, but it's biblical, it's scriptural, and if we're strong and we stay in the Word of God, and we stay doing things his way, we're only going to get stronger with that. And we're going to be able to deal with that. Because you could look at it and go, how on earth do you deal with someone saying all these things? Like, for example, I don't know, Pastor Stephen Anderson, the attacks, like, that, you know, you just go online and try and look for a sermon, just put his name in, and it just, like, you know, page after like page of people who have just set up their own railing accusations and attacks on a man of God. You know, and it's just non-stop on him. And you think, how does he even deal with that? But I would say maybe when he was 21, 22, whatever age it was, he probably would have found that a lot harder. But with time, it's just progressively got worse and worse. And he's able to deal with that. And he's able to cope with that much better than anyone else, I think, would be able to. And it's same with other churches. We see the newer churches, it's ramping up and ramping up, isn't it, with them? Yeah, yeah. But you get to the point, you can see from this, from the book of Acts, where they're able to deal with worse and worse and worse and worse, aren't they? Because we're being trained the whole time to deal with worse, because it will only get worse. And ultimately, you never know, things could suddenly plummet and we could be dealing with a great tribulation. We could be, okay? you know, we probably won't. You know, we're 2,000 years of probably people saying that, but we could be, couldn't we? We could be, and we want to be ready for that. And we're only going to be ready for that as a church and as individuals as we go through more stuff and we keep improving and getting stronger with that. So when you're going through that, and when we go through that as a church, we don't want to be looking up, you know, God, why? I just, you know, do you not love me anymore? Or, you know, or are we doing something wrong as a church because we've got all these people? No, it means we're doing something right. Yeah. It means that we're living, you know, we're living godly, that we're doing things right, aren't we? That we're trying to do things as a church should do it. Okay, so you might be thinking, well, that's great, yeah, it's all well and good knowing that, but how do we cope when that training starts to feel like a bee sting? So what do we do? You know, when you feel like you just can't go any further, when that tribulation is just really taking it out of you, you're thinking, I don't even know if I can deal with this anymore, because people will get to that point, won't they? Okay, you can deal with it. Remember, you can. God won't put something that you can't. You can deal with it, but there are times, aren't there? What can we do to help? When you're wondering if the trainer has maybe misjudged your fitness a little bit, you're thinking, maybe he's just got me slightly wrong here, and I don't know if I can actually take this. Or when you start to consider taking up an easier sport, like, you know, bodybuilder posing or something else instead of some real sport, you know, or you consider just going off to some, you know, new IFB church, old IFB church, where you're just going to, you know, sit there and just kind of languish and, you know, listen to a sermon once a week, maybe a little 30-minuter, and that's it. Don't really have to go out. Now and again, maybe do a bit of soul winning once a year, go out, you know. Well, what do you do? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you turn there, talking to the nation of Israel. So that can apply to us now, spiritual Israel, amen? Okay, Deuteronomy 4. Verse 29. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. When the training gets hard, don't disobey the trainer, okay? So same if, you know, we're comparing this to some sort of physical training, you've got some sort of boot camp trainer, don't start not doing what he says when it's getting hard, because he'll just give you extras, okay? Don't disobey the trainer. Keep doing things God's way and you'll get through it, yeah? You do it God's way, you're going to get through it, aren't you? You ain't going to get through it your own way. The temptation is to quit, isn't it? And people get this. The temptation is to quit on him, to walk out, to quit on church, to quit on their Bible reading, to quit on soul winning because they've had a, you know, someone particularly rude or aggressive with them, or they're just getting sick of it. That's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is to just give up, to just, oh, just go back to my old life, go back to it. Things were much easier then. But it won't be, and you won't be better off like that. And you know what? You're going to regret that in eternity if you do that. So the temptation is to do that, but we don't have to. Turn to Romans 8. He said there in Deuteronomy 4, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, he will not forsake thee. Okay, he's not going to forsake us. Turn to Romans 8. And verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And is it me, or is there a bit of a levelling up each time there as well? Yeah. Yeah, you've gone from tribulation to distress. Okay, that's starting to get a bit worse now. Persecution, that's when you're actually being persecuted. Famine. That's pretty bad when you can't afford food or you can't get food. Then nakedness, even worse, you ain't even got the clothes either. Peril is when you're in proper danger now. And sword is obviously, we're talking about death now. Okay, we've got a levelling up each time, haven't we? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, you could obviously apply eternal security to that passage, couldn't you? But when you're in tribulation, remember that God loves you. God loves you. Nothing's going to stop that. It can be hard when you feel like you're doing the 500th burpee. When you feel like you're just, he's just drilling your heart, you know, you're just you're going overboard. I don't even know if I could take it anymore, but he loves you. He's making you strong. Okay, he's making you stronger. Sometimes he's waiting. We looked at John chapter 11 last week, and Jesus abode 2 more days after Lazarus was reported seriously ill. And they had to go through 4 days of mourning before Jesus Christ turned up. But you know what? I bet they got stronger through that. Imagine their faith after that, when Jesus turns up and raises him from the dead. And in the same way, look, you know, when we're in tribulation, we are going to get strong from that. And at the time, you feel like, why? And there isn't a time limit. I'm not going to tell you it's only going to be a day, or it's only going to be 3 days, it's only going to be a week. It might be a month, it might be a year, it might be years that you have to go through something, but eventually you will get stronger from it. And it is going to increase patience, isn't it? You know, and it is going to increase your experience and your hope, which makes you not ashamed. And look, we are going to get stronger from it. In Romans 12:12, you don't have to turn there, we're told to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So rejoice in that assurance of eternal life. Yeah, let's do that. When you're going through tribulation, don't forget that you've got eternal life. That nothing can change that. That you're destined for heaven. Because sometimes it can be hard. You can be in a bit of a, you can be in a pit, can't you? Of despair sometimes. Just life can be so hard at times for people. Everyone goes through this. But you're going to end up with eternity in heaven. I mean, unbelievable. Nothing could compare. Nothing could compare. But we can rejoice in that. But it says here, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Look, rejoicing in eternal life. But, hard training is much easier when you enjoy it. Okay, when you try to enjoy something where it's hard on your body, it's much easier. And if we could try and get that enjoyment from life, that enjoyment of eternal security, then you can maybe try and get through that tribulation with a smile on your face sometimes as well. Now that might sound a bit crazy, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And from verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, that starts off there, telling us, you know, we shouldn't think it's strange when we're going through a fiery trial. Because how many people are going through a fiery trial and just thinking, why God, why me, what have I done? You know, why do I deserve this? But it's not always chastisement, is it? Okay, think it not strange. A lot of the time it is a trial which will strengthen you for something that's probably going to be harder further down the line. But he said it in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we should be rejoicing that we're partaking in Christ's sufferings. Okay, and that can be hard, but it's something that we're told to do, so we could try and do it. But he then goes on to say, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Okay, so it's when it's for the name of Christ, when we're being reproached for being believers, when we're being reproached for standing on the word of God, when we're being reproached for going out soul winning, when we're being reproached for being part of a church that's trying to do things as a church should do things, for a church which stands on the truth, for a church which isn't ashamed of the sort of churches that we're friends with, when we're being reproached for that, we should be happy. Okay, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yeah, the liberal, fun centre church isn't being reproached, is it? Yeah, they might be getting mocked a little bit. Someone might have the odd joke, but ultimately they're just like, yes, oh, you know, it's a good thing really, is it? Everyone's got to have something. You hear these stupid cliches and, oh, well, probably get taught good morals down there and everything else. Yeah, but when you're actually trying to do things for God, it's a different thing, isn't it? Different to these churches where they're just down there having a laugh and, you know, it's all so liberal and soft. But Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? So let's just, the caveat here for everything that I'm preaching here today is not when you're suffering for your own wickedness. Okay? If it's for your own wickedness, none of this counts. Okay? This is out the window. Oh, I'm just suffering for Christ. And it's like you've been out, you know, getting drunk in the pub. And, oh, you know, I really got suffering for Christ because you have caused problems yourself. You've gone out and done clearly sinful things. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, Romans 12:12, where I was, you could turn there if you like, where it said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Remember, tribulation worketh patience, and patience makes tribulation easier, doesn't it? So when we're patient, we get through the tribulation easier, but the tribulation makes us patient. There's something you kind of got to go through to then get that benefit from it. But when we're in that, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. And it might sound obvious. Yeah, of course I'm praying, but do you really? Because a lot of people, when things get hard, they just start to pull away from God, don't they? And they find it hard to pray. They'll just kind of mutter out a prayer because they know they should. But praying is from the heart, isn't it? You know, when you pray, you know, you should be praying from the heart. And when we're in hard times, it says here, continuing instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a constant praying, isn't it? And that's straight away. Soon as we have hard times, soon as we have that pressure, soon as we have those decisions, soon as we have that persecution, straight into prayer. But we also need to help and comfort each other. Okay, that's something we need to do as a church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So ways of dealing with tribulation and persecution, which is 100% bound to happen in our lives if we're saved and we're living for God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So God comforts us, but really he does that through each other. He does that through other Christians. And you see, just for sake of time, I haven't gone to these passages, but there's times when he says about sending Titus to comfort them. And Timothy came and comforted them. And he was comforted by them coming. And he was comforted by them. That's how we're comforted, through each other. Okay, he said here, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, look, we don't want to come to church and just be moaning and complaining to each other the whole time and trying to get comfort from each other, okay? Oh, my life, and everyone's just patting each other, going, you poor thing, you know, and everything else. Okay, but, and look, it is good, though, sometimes. Sometimes you do need to share things, though, don't you? Okay, and look, and especially I would say, you know, and not to single them out, excuse the pun, but for the single people, it can be harder, can't it, as well, sometimes? If they don't have family or close friends around that are believers as well, that are not only believers, but wanting to live for God and believe the, you know, and actually want to listen and believe the Bible and live by the Bible. And, you know, it's fine to have someone that you think is possibly saved, but it's a different game, isn't it, when you're around people that really understand, yeah? And, you know, that can be hard, can't it? So for those as well, for everyone anyway, it can be good to sometimes share some of your problems. And yeah, don't be that person that's got the little violin out the whole time. But do. There's nothing wrong with sharing that, for trying to comfort each other. Because sometimes it can be surprising when another Christian says, yeah, I've been through something similar to that. And that was hard, but you know what? It did get better in time. And as much as you hear this preaching, it's nice to hear that from individuals as well, isn't it? Okay? So it could be good to share things. Because there can be a problem where people, Christians, kind of like to pretend that their whole life is just a bed of roses in case someone thinks they're being chastised, yeah? So it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, great. Yeah, life is brilliant. Oh, amazing. Really good, you know? And you're thinking, really? Wow. Like, 6 months later, you even say? No, I'm joking. All right. But truthfully, yeah, there is that, isn't there? There are people that try and act as if they never go through anything. Never. And look, I'm not saying if you're not the type that wants to share it, you don't need to share it, okay? You don't have to. But look, there are people that will need comforting, and sometimes it's hard if someone's always just like, yeah, brilliant, yeah, great, and yeah, look, we should have joy in Christ, sure. But life does have challenges, doesn't it? Okay, and there's nothing wrong with sharing that with each other sometimes. Okay, but ultimately, beyond each other, we're comforted by the word of God, aren't we? We're comforted by the word of God, showing us the sufferings of great men like Paul. Yeah, it's seeing the stuff that Paul goes through kind of puts everything you go through into kind of, it pales in comparison, doesn't it? Because when you experience even slightly similar, isn't it a comfort seeing everything that they have delivered from as well? So when you go through something and then you're reading your Bible and just seeing them being delivered and getting through it and having that joy in the tribulation coming out, that can be a comfort as well, can't it? And that's, we should seek comfort from the word of God like that as well. Because it's like having a, back to the training analogy, it's like having a great training partner to inspire you, to keep you going, to aspire to be like, having that, or that person on the team who's just like that, you know, just that example to everyone, first to training, you know, last one to leave, just trains hard, is always giving it 100%, that person in the gym who's just there training hard, that person, whatever it is, whatever, you know, sport or fitness analogy you might want to use, it, when you see those, there are people that are inspirations like that, aren't there? There are people that you just think, wow, that person just keeps going, they keep going, they keep training, they're always there, they never blow out, they're always there. And you know, and we can see that from the Word of God. There are people like that in the Word of God, because obviously Jesus Christ is the ultimate example, but sometimes we can feel like his perfection is unattainable at times. Sometimes you can look and, you know, some, you hear Christians say, well, that's Jesus. You know, it's like, yeah, that is Jesus. We should aspire to be like Jesus, but there are other men of God in the Bible as well that handle things in a way that we should be able to look at and go, yeah, I could do that. I do have the Holy Spirit in me. I am able. God has only tempted me with that which I am able to bear, you know, and he's only allowed that to come. And when I say God, is, you know, God doesn't tempt us with evil himself, and obviously we're drawn away of our own lust, but God will only allow you to allow that temptation to be what you're able to bear, okay? And same when you're in persecution, eventually the temptation is to sin, in a way, is to, you know, to stop going to church, to, well, you know, things are just so hard, I'm so stressed out, I'm not going. I've had such a bad week, I've had a bad night, I've had a bad whatever it is. But that's not the answer, is it, to forsake the coming together? It's not the answer to not go soul winning because you just, you know, you're in a really bad mood or things have been really tough, I'm just having it bad right now. That's not the answer, is it? It's not the answer to stop reading your Bible, to stop praying. And that's ultimately the temptation then, is that sin, isn't it? To pull away from God, to stop doing the things of God. But we can see great people in the Bible. I mean, there are other examples, obviously, but of, in the Bible, of run of the mill, men and women who seem to get through it, who seem to keep going, who seem to strive to go forward and, you know, and end up doing, you know, getting through that tribulation training, doing great things for God, don't they? And every single person here is able to do that. They're just normal people. The Bible's full of normal people, isn't it? Normal people who, you know, with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can get through some pretty horrific stuff, can't they? And we can all do the same, every single person here. And you know, before I finish, just to say that I don't want you to come away from here and just think, man, life's going to be tough, isn't it? You know, this church isn't going to be too fun, you know, and I don't want you doing that. What I want you to do is come away from it realizing that, no, actually, everything you go through just make you stronger, yeah, and make you able to deal with it, and able to deal with it, and actually, hopefully, be able to deal with it quite, I don't want to say easily, but be able to do it even with joy, and know that, look, you can, you know, you can get through these challenges of life, and it's not long, and you're going to be in eternity. Okay, on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great examples in the Bible, men like the Apostle Paul and King David and many others that seem to go through so much, but got through it with, you know, with the help of you, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I pray right now that we all here would all just call on you and stay in the word and try and stay strong, and for you to just keep strengthening us, and for us not to shirk or pull away or not not want to be in these tough times, but to realise it will make us stronger, that we're just going to keep progressing through life and keep getting stronger and keep being more like the people that you want us to be. And we pray that you help us have a great day now. Help us go out and get some people saved this afternoon and encourage them to want to come along and be part of this elite team we have in this church as well. In Jesus' name we pray all of that. Amen. Amen. Amen.